olsun. You are listening to Lo, He Comes with Clouds Descending, and this is Tuesday, October the 17th, in the year of our Lord 2015. You are listening to Law and Gospel, and on Tuesdays, we always take a look at the hymn assigned for this next Sunday, which just so happens to be the last Sunday in the church year. But this is one of those hymns that my friend Pastor Mark Smith, you don't like the tune, do you?
Oh, man, I'll tell you. Don't you just wish we could sing like that? I'll tell you, isn't that a beautiful hymn? Boy, that just, you know, I look at that one verse, with what rapture gaze we on those glorious scars. You know, talk about heavenly rapture, hearing that beautiful hymn.
Yes. So you think you might be singing that this
week? We're going to, you know, yeah, I think we will try it.
Yes.
But boy, I'll tell you.
They mark it as an Advent hymn.
Yes, I know. You know, that brings a question for me this morning.
Yes.
Does it ever strike you that, isn't it kind of interesting that we end the year, you know, we end the year talking about Christ's return.
Right.
And we begin the new church year talking about Christ's return with Advent.
I can explain that quite easily.
Well, but you know, has it ever occurred to you that's a little redundant? I mean, why do we do that?
Okay.
Yeah, I know we should always talk about his return.
Okay, I'm going to change the word.
Okay.
Return. At the end of the year, we talk about Christ coming.
Yes.
The third time.
Yes.
And what's Advent all about?
His coming to us in the Word and Sacrament, His coming to us at Christmas, the Nativity, and His coming to us at the end of days.
Well, you just answered your question.
Well, I know, but, you know, it's just...
Well, that's like saying...
It's almost like back-to-back eschatology, you know what I mean? I mean, we end the year with...
That's a big word, eschatology.
We end the year with that emphasis, and we begin the year with that emphasis.
I can't think of anything in Jesus' life that we would preach on that's redundant.
Well, you've got a point there. No, I know. Yeah. I know. I realize that. But it's just, has that ever struck you that we end the year on this emphasis and we begin the year on this emphasis?
Yes, particularly when we get involved with John the Baptizer.
Yeah.
Because he's involved in both sometimes, a lot of times. But... in light of the fact that the Advent comes from the word advenire, which is Latin for coming, venire is the word to come, it's interesting to note, and you said it well, there's more than three comings, I think. There's his coming, of course, in Bethlehem.
Right.
Then his coming to you at your conversion. Then is coming to you as you hear word and sacrament.
Right.
And then is coming again at Judgment Day.
Also his coming on Palm Sunday. That's an emphasis of Advent.
That's correct,
yeah.
Too. Yeah, they'll have the Palm Sunday. Yeah. And you're wondering, what are they having that here?
Yeah, I know.
It's kind of like, would you say that the four Gospels are redundant when every one of them talks about the feeding of the 5,000?
No, of course not.
And the reason for that is because each one is making a different point.
Right.
Matthew, who's writing to Jews, is making the point, well, remember in the wilderness there was that manna, and now here comes the bread of life. So he's showing Jesus is the fulfillment of what happened during the 40 years in the wilderness and their failures. He did not fail. And if you take a look at Mark, Luke, and John, each one of them have a different little emphasis why they're making that point. Well, we do that all the time when we're talking about somebody and we may remember something they had done once. And we may use it for different reasons, maybe to show their courage or maybe to show how quick they are or whatever. And so the only redundancy comes about is if you take those passages and have the same sermon, then that's redundant. That's why you have to look and see, now, what's the point of this sermon? Now see, I kind of found it interesting that you hit on the rapture, with what rapture?
Well, it's a completely different rapture than what you think.
No, but what I'm talking about is gaze beyond those glorious scars.
Yes.
By the way, I have a question on that. Is Jesus going to have those scars in heaven?
Well, he did in John 20 when he rose from the dead, and he shows Thomas,
yes,
put your finger here, see the scars on my hands? He had the scars after Easter.
Well, here's my point.
The hymnody reflects that. You know, crown him with many crowns. You look at that hymn, and that reflects that truth that in beauty glorified his scars.
Then how can we say that somebody who lost their arm here on earth won't have their arm missing in heaven?
Well, I don't know if we can say that with absolute certainty. I mean, we'll have glorified bodies, but what does that mean?
Yeah, I remember, it's a new body.
Yeah.
So I would say it would be complete.
Right. But I'd be inclined to think so, too.
Yeah, but it's kind of interesting that it appears Jesus wasn't.
Yes.
Yeah.
Yeah, he seems to have those scars even when he comes again.
Yeah.
In glory.
Yeah, I'd have to have a little bit more evidence for that.
This hymn reflects that.
Well, fortunately, the hymns aren't the Bible.
Right.
Yeah.
But it's not just one hymn. Like I said, that other hymn, you know, it talks about his hymns glorified, or his scars glorified.
Yeah, I understand what you're saying.
And I don't know why that... I mean, I don't know. Is that an important point for us? I mean, it was important for Thomas's sake after Easter.
Yeah, it was
but
a
is
reminder.
That is that an important tenet of our faith that he will have those scars, glorified scars, when he comes again? In glory?
I don't think so, because I think you're going to recognize him even without
either
the
way.
Scars.
Either way, right?
Yes. I mean, the one up in the clouds and the angels are taking you up to him, and he's
yes.
in brilliance, and
yes.
you have your new body. You're going to say, are you sure you're Jesus? Because you don't have scars. So I just haven't done enough study on that to see if that's going to be true, but it would open up the question about the scars that you and I have here on earth. Are we going to still have them?
Right.
Yeah, I was kind of making fun of Muslims, you know, who die, and then they go to heaven with all these women.
72 virgins, yes.
Yes, and I said, when they get there, yeah, they'll have 72 virgins, but they'll all be over 110 years old. And I had to be careful.
Let's not be mean to the senior citizens.
Well, I was going to say, I said 110, because there's nobody in this Bible class who's that old, is it? But it makes a point that, you know, God, you just don't know what God's going to do.
That's right. You do not know the power of God, as
no.
he says.
So let's learn about it by you reading the first stanza.
Okay. Lo, he comes with clouds descending, once for every sinner slain. Thousand saints attending swell the triumph of his train. Alleluia, 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 Christ the Lord returns to reign.
Now, it's interesting who wrote this.
Let's see, I didn't even bother to look at. Oh, Charles Wesley?
I know.
Charles Wesley wrote
yes.
this? Wow.
Why do you say it that way?
Well, for one thing, he's a Methodist.
Yes. So, see, Methodists believe that, you know, he'll have the marks.
But he wrote a lot of hymns.
No.
He wrote a lot of hymns.
And
you know how he claims to have been converted?
No, tell me.
At the reading of Luther's introduction
yes,
to the Book of Romans.
That's
Isn't
right.
that interesting?
Yes, yes, I remember that, that he wrote about that. In fact, he wasn't the only one who came to faith that way.
Really?
There was one other guy, but I can't think of his name. The fact of the matter is we're taking a look here at a hymn written by a Methodist that we sing. And I guess that's okay, because if you stop and think about it, the Roman Catholic Church is singing A Mighty Fortress,
Is Our God.
I know. I think they changed one of the verses.
Sweet irony, huh?
Yeah, sweet irony. Interesting. Now, if you have a child, and this is why we ask you to look at these hymns prior to the worship service, there's a couple of questions I would ask. For instance, Lowy comes with clouds descending once for every sinner slain. What's the word once mean?
Well, he'll only come again once.
Okay.
I think that's how I took it. Lowy comes with clouds descending once for every sinner slain.
So he doesn't have to come back a whole bunch of times.
No, right. He'll come back one more time.
If this is correct, this would destroy the notion of the rapture.
Oh, absolutely.
Yeah. I mean, there's some right-wing conservative Christians who believe he was coming back in November, and he didn't. So now they're saying March. But the reason they're doing this is they're selling things that people can buy, like food, which, by the way, I heard tastes terrible, and these things that keep electricity going on in the house.
Who is doing this now?
Who's some famous evangelicals?
Haven't heard of this.
Yeah. Issues, etc. was talking about it. It was really good. Mm. But it's one of the most famous guys who's still around. I think Baker might have been doing it, too.
Jim Baker.
Yeah.
Two Ks.
But at any rate, the question was asked, well, if Jesus is coming back, then why are they selling this stuff? Won't you be gone? But they believe that he comes back for 3 years during the Armageddon, that you're still going to be here on earth, and then you're taken to heaven. So you got to prepare for those 3 years. So they're making a bundle of money. But when he doesn't come back in March, it's going to be interesting what excuse they're going to give then. My second question on this one, swell the triumph of his train. What does the word train here
mean? Well, that's train, and it's his entourage.
Yes.
His entourage of saints and angels.
Where do we usually use that word in what event that occurs? I would say in a wedding.
Right.
We talk about the bride with her train. Now, sometimes it refers to her long gown.
Right.
Flowing after her, but it also can refer to groomsmen and bridesmaids.
Bridesmaids.
Yeah. The train. Have you ever had a wedding? I had once where I think they had 9 or 10.
Oh, wow.
Of each one. Yeah.
Was your chancel big enough?
Oh, yeah, but it stretched quite a ways, and it was really something very interesting. Yeah, so I'll read stanza 2. Every eye shall now behold him robed in glorious majesty. Those who set at naught and sold him, pierced and nailed him to the tree, deeply wailing, deeply wailing, deeply wailing, shall their true Messiah see.
Yeah, they'll be wailing because they'll recognize who he is.
Yes,
and there's the Psalms. What passage says they wish the mountains would cover them and the hills fall upon them. They'd be so
dismayed,
so scared.
Yes,
at his coming, the unbelievers. That is.
Yes, we are talking about that. So every eye shall now behold him robed in glorious majesty. Who's robed in glorious majesty?
Christ, I think. Isn't it talking about Christ there?
Well, it has to. You know why? Because right after that, it talks about those who set at naught and sold him, which means they aren't robed.
Right.
So there are places in the Bible that the believers are robed.
Robed in robes of righteousness.
Exactly.
But here it talks about him robed in his majesty.
I think you're correct there. Every eye shall now behold him. That's interesting. Every eye.
That's right out of the Bible. Every eye shall see him, even those that pierced him.
Yeah. That's a denial again of the rapture, where the Christians go up first and everybody else stays on the earth.
Right.
No. This is Matthew 25, Jesus once coming with the sheep and the goats. And so he'll be robed in majesty, but the goats are those who...
Unbelievers.
Are unbelievers, yes. All right. Stanza three.
Those dear tokens of his passion still his dazzling body bears, cause of endless exaltation to his ransomed worshipers. With what rapture, with what rapture, with what rapture gaze we on those glorious scars. There we are, talking about the scars.
Well, it's, the first line says they are tokens of his passage.
Yes, passion.
A kid wouldn't understand what token means.
Signs.
Yeah, very good. They're signs of his passion. They're evidence that he is the one who died on the cross. So regardless whether or not you believe that will be visible, maybe through the eyes of faith, they're seen. You know, it's just an interesting thing that I've never really read a lot on that. So the tokens of his passion are the signs of his dying on the cross for us. Still his dazzling body bears. So this is almost like transfiguration, but what would be the difference between the dazzling body at the transfiguration and this dazzling body?
Well, this is his full majesty,
right.
And it's ongoing. It's not just a glimpse like what Peter, James, and John had. This is how you will see him.
Yes, well said. I'll read stanza four. Yea, amen, let all adore thee high on thine eternal throne. Savior, take the power and glory, claim the kingdom as thine own. Alleluia, 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 thou shalt reign, and thou alone. So, yea, amen, all adore him. What's the word amen mean?
Yes, yes, it shall be so.
Yes. High on thine eternal throne. Savior, take the power and glory, claim the kingdom as thine own. You know, I had a professor, Dr. Richard Klann.
Yes, H. Richard. Yes, we remember him, don't we?
Oh, we sure do.
Weren't those good classes?
They were excellent because he would always, not always, but his best classes I remember is he'd ask a question.
Yes.
And then for half an hour, nobody could get it right. And the one I remember best, it was on Bondage of the Will against Erasmus that Luther had written. And all that Klann asks is, what does the word almighty mean?
All-powerful.
Yeah. That was an answer, but that was wrong, he said.
Sure, of course.
You know.
This is where you get your questions. I
really?
Questions. Yes.
I learned a lot from Klann
yes.
here.
He would be very proud.
Well, the other thing, because I get these answers wrong.
Yeah.
And when you
we
get something
did.
Wrong, boy,
remember
oh
how
boy.
He sat on the edge of our seat in his class?
I know.
You never knew what was coming.
Some guy says that God can do anything. And Klann said, no, he can't.
Oh, okay. What's the answer? He can't lift a rock. He can't
No.
He can't make a rock too big. He can't lift it.
That's really a logical contradiction.
Okay.
And it really goes against, I don't want to get into the grammar of God, but.
I always explain, you know how I always explain it?
How?
God can do whatever he wishes to do.
That's true, but that's not what...
Okay, go ahead and give me your answer.
Well, this is Klann's.
Give us the question again and your answer.
What does Almighty mean? What you do is you divide the word. It means that God has...
All might.
Yes. Now, if he has all might, see, that means we're not deists. Deists believe that there's two powers in the universe, good and evil. We Christians don't believe that. The devil has no power at all.
That's right.
He even has to go to God to have trouble with Job.
That's right.
Now,
I
how
agree.
Does this fit? Because if God has all might and you come to faith, who gets the credit?
God.
Yes, because he's almighty. It was brilliant.
We only have him to thank.
Yes.
And if we're lost, we only have ourselves to blame.
Now, there's no doubt, for example... that God can't do anything. I always use this example. God cannot send a Christian to hell.
Okay, yeah, that's an interesting. I never even thought of that.
Well, why? Because we believe...
Because he can be held to his promises.
Excellent. Wow, that's well said.
Yeah.
Once he makes a promise, he binds himself.
That's right. That's right.
And so if you think of his promises, there are all kinds of things God can't do.
As Jesus says, his word cannot be broken.
Exactly. So another thing God can't do is in your life, if things are going wrong, God cannot stop it from working out to your good.
Say that one more time.
If things are going really badly in your life from your point of view, God cannot stop it from working out to your good.
That's right, of course. That's the promise we have, Romans 8:28.
Yeah, but
all
means...
things must work together for good to them who love God.
But notice what you're doing. You're pointing to the promises
right.
where God is not almighty.
That's right. You can,
in a sense.
You can hang your hat on those promises.
But you are very true in what you did say, though, Pastor Smith, that God can do anything he wishes to do, because then he doesn't make a promise to bind himself in that area. So... It's really kind of interesting, and we sat there for half an hour,
yes.
And nobody.
Oh, I remember.
Nobody.
Always
came
on the edge
up
of our seat.
All might. It was right there.
You know. Yeah. And you know.
He's asleep in Jesus.
Yes,
now,
I
Dr.
know.
Klein.
Yes.
Yeah.
But he had a way of making you feel kind of small if you answered incorrectly.
That's right. Yes.
You know what I mean.
Yeah.
Interesting.
Yeah, some of the great profs did, like Martin Charlemagne was another one.
Oh, he was, he's a great prof. I just count it so, fortunate.
Oh, my, the courses I had with him. You didn't do your homework.
Oh, man. And he would, I remember, he called on a guy like three or four times. And I guess the guy thought, well, he's calling me twice. He won't call on me. He called on him a third time.
Yep. Yeah, he just really knew. By the way, you knew he was a brigadier general?
Yes, in the Air Force.
Yeah. That's something.
See, I'm an Air Force brat myself. So I had kind of a...
Well, the last word you use, you're right. Okay. You know?
Yeah, some of those professors, I'll tell you, they were great guys.
We got a few minutes left. Would you like to hear more of the hymn?
Sure, let's.
Let's listen to the hymn, and if there's some time, we'll come back and have you... hear us again.
KFUO. For a contribution to the program, make your check payable to Law and Gospel and mail it to Pastor Tom Baker, Post Office Box 28910, St. Louis, Missouri 63132. You can call toll-free at 1-877-267-1962 or email lawandgospel at lawandgospel101.com. Views and opinions expressed on Worldwide KFUO may not represent the official position of the management or ownership of KFUO, the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. If you'd like to comment on programs or topics heard on Worldwide KFUO, write us at KFUO, 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. You can also leave a question or comment on our comment line at 314-996-1542. We are the messenger of good news, Worldwide KFUO.